another episode of the Parenting Pathway podcast. This is Pastor Dave Carl, and I felt the need to set this episode up a little bit. We are under shelter-in-place orders right now, so this podcast was recorded, each of us from our own homes, wearing our little Apple earbuds, and so the quality is low, and the beeps from emails that are incoming while we recorded are present. Things that you've all experienced as you've video conferenced in the last few weeks. But the content of this episode is really important, and I encourage you to look past the shortcomings of this kind of recording, the way we recorded it, because I think you will be blessed as we talk about the nature and the process of grieving.
Well, welcome to another episode of the Parenting Pathway podcast. This is Pastor Dave Carl, and today I have a couple of my favorite people joining me for a very important topic that I think will minister to you, especially in these difficult times of C-19, shelter in place, and looming fear of sickness. I'd like to introduce my friend Pastor Steve Fisher. He was raised in Wisconsin. I mean, we all have a past, but he was raised in Wisconsin, and he earned his BS in therapeutic recreation and then an MS in physiology from George Williams College. Much later, he received an MA, received an MA in biblical counseling from Dallas Theological Seminary. He was licensed as a professional counselor and was in private practice in North Texas for 6 years. And for the last nearly, 16 years, he's served as the pastor of care ministries at Stonebriar Community Church. He's been married to his wife, Melanie, for over 30 years. And interestingly, he accepted Christ at 35 years of age. And he is the proud father of 4 girls. Also with us today is my friend Chrissy Smith, who leads Stonebriar Women, not surprisingly, at Stonebriar Community Church. She earned her undergrad at the University of Texas in Organizational Communications, and she received a master's in counseling from Denver Seminary. She was in private practice for 10 years prior to coming to Stonebriar, and she's been married to Coach Scott for 28 years, and she's got 2 almost completely grown-up kids. So you're not home doing homeschooling and making crafts and things out of aluminum foil, are you?
Actually, yes, I am.
Are you? Okay. Well, whatever Scott needs, you know. Well, thank you both for being with us today.
Glad to be here, Dave.
Thanks, Dave.
Well, we are all experiencing a lot of emotions as of late. We've been sent home. Many have lost jobs, more and more every day. And many are now homeschooling while trying to work from home. And there is the ever constant, I don't think dread is too large of a word, of getting sick or someone close to us getting sick. This all represents a lot of loss. We've lost our sense of normality. We've lost our routines. We've lost our freedom to gather. And we've lost the sense that we are totally safe with nothing much to worry about. Now, that always has been an illusion, but at least, you know, it got us through the day. But that's gone. It makes sense for any of us to feel angry or depressed or over the top anxious. Well, we're here today to discuss a word many people resist, but all the things I just described could very nicely be categorized as suffering from grief. So let's say I was slathering my knee in some kind of icy hot Bengay kind of stuff all the time because my leg felt stiff. But in reality, I tore some cartilage and I didn't know it. The treatment that I was doing on myself would be both ineffective, and then I would be suffering perhaps increasingly and needlessly because I wasn't doing the right thing. It's terribly important to be doing the right thing for the correct problem. and grief can be very confusing. So let me start out with Chrissy. Can you help us to understand what grief even is? What's a good definition?
Sure. Grief is kind of a broad concept, especially in the way that you're referencing it today, but it's our response to loss. And then I think it's the word loss that we are trying to broadly explain what loss means. And again, in the context of what we have lost in this very unique experience in time currently, I think we're about to stretch our understanding of grief one step further than what we have had to in our current society. So it's essentially our response to a loss. And for the most part, we're talking about our emotional response. But then we all know that that then derives all kinds of other habits and behaviors that come from those emotional responses.
Now, grief, I mean, I've only lived in this country all my life. I'm not certain how other cultures respond specifically, but my friends, my people, we tend to deny this.
Yeah.
What happens when you are denying your grief?
So, Dave, I think that one of the ways, as Chrissy said, this cluster of emotions that we really don't have skill sets to develop, to learn how to do that. I think at an early age, directly or indirectly, we're taught things like, well, just get over it. It's not that big of a deal. It really doesn't matter that much.
Suck it up.
Yeah, we give these very simple phrases that indirectly or even directly teach us that this thing of sadness, this thing of loss, is to be quickly moved forward on from. Therefore, we enter, and admittedly, perhaps those losses at a younger age are not consequential, and but they are perhaps to the child. But there's this early messaging that it's not okay to grieve, that it's not okay to experience these emotions. And so we don't develop habits, skills. We don't watch our parents, our grandparents do that. So there's this immense emotion that comes on like a tsunami at times, and we're left without any kind of instruction, any kind of skill sets, any kind of self efficacy in learning how to deal with these things. So unfortunately, it's like being thrown in the water in the deep end, and then someone's standing on the side saying, okay, swim. And you've never had swimming lessons before. That's not the time to learn how to swim. But we're an adult. We deal with these massive losses, and we're in the deep end, and we're all being told to swim.
Yeah.
But we don't know how to do that.
And then there's crashing waves and...
Yeah. Yeah, all kinds of calamity, and you know, the harder you, it's like running in quicksand. I mean, the harder I run, the more I sink at that point.
Well, one of the, I don't know, interesting perhaps things or problematic things about grief is sometimes it's hard to even identify. talk about that.
Well, I think a lot of times the reason we can't identify it is based on what Steve described, and that is you've coped the way you have your whole life the same. And so you are just adding to your ability to cope until you meet that first significant loss. And at that point, your response to that may be a slew of emotions that are not at all related to sadness. And so your first inclination may be anger. And then that seems to be working. So you stick with anger. And while you acknowledge the loss that you've experienced, you operate with this stronger emotion of anger for years. And it seems to be a fair companion and is socially acceptable to some degree in most situations. And so once you've adopted, and this is just one example, anger being a more socially acceptable emotion, then you implement your coping strategy for all loss be they small or large, with the response of anger. And that, again, may make relationships difficult. It may certainly influence your ability to function in your job, or certainly your family. And then over time, with more significant losses in your future, because that is the inevitable. Our adult life, and even our childhood was, but our adult life is layered with loss. And those are losses from anywhere from lost relationships to lost jobs to lost identities in certain developmental phases of our life. And those losses cannot be categorized or even prioritized based on a general social understanding, because they're very unique to each person. And so it would be, you know, expected then that each person is going to cope differently with those losses. And so you may not have any idea that you have never grieved the loss of your grandmother or a significant relationship when you were in your early 20s, because you just pressed on and was mad about it and sucked it up, as we talked about earlier. And now you're functioning fine, and you're not at all aware that the reason you're afraid to be in a relationship of a long-term commitment, or the reason why you find yourself holding back in a relationship to love someone, is because you've never grieved that loss.
Yeah, I think Chrissy, you brought up those multiple emotions, and I hope it would help. I hope it helps. It helps me understand my own grieving, that there's this theorem, there's this truth that feeling follow facts. Meaning we know something before we really feel it. And I think what grief is, we talked about the process and all the emotions that come on. I've always looked at grief as a reconciling behavior, meaning that period of grieving is allowing your heart to catch up with your head. You know that I've lost my job, but Monday morning comes, and I feel like I still need to go to my job. I feel like things need to be there. So this process is a healthy grieving allows that alignment, that correct alignment between what I know and what I feel, and therefore what I do, has that degree of congruency, we call that. And if you're not allowed, excuse me, to grieve, what happens is sometimes your heart never catches up with your head, as you were saying, Chrissy. And therefore, you have this dissonance, you have this space, you have what we call incongruence, where we are not fully allowed to feel, we've stopped feeling, or whatever reason we have, but you really do walk through this world incongruent. And the healthy process, the processes in the Old Testament, processes in other cultures, really allow that, in fact, encourage what you feel. They give you a period of time for that, in a sense, what you feel to catch up with what you know. I know I've lost my job. I just feel horrific. And you go through all of those emotions. I feel anger. I deny it. I want to bargain. I'm depressed. I'm sad. All of those are part of the process of congruence, of lining up what I know and what I feel, and then ultimately being able to say, but I'm going to be okay. But I'm going to be okay. And if you don't have congruence, it's very hard to honestly say, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. This massive, horrific loss. If you say it too soon, and that's what we want to do, we want to, just like scriptures, Romans 5:3, it's like I want to go right from the trial right to the hope. And, mm-hmm. and even God said, no, there's a whole process you have to go through in here. You have to persevere. You're going to have to gain some strength, and you're going to have to be conformed to Christ. And then we have hope, and then we can go on, and then I'm going to be okay. But in our culture, in our families, in our practices, that's a very uncomfortable sight for us to feel, much less for others to watch, is someone grieving. So we want to stop it.
Right.
For us, not for them.
And we develop coping strategies.
Absolutely.
That we've either learned by watching our parents, or we've learned by default under, I've got to figure out something to do in order to keep going or keep functioning, and to avoid more loss. Yep. And those coping strategies either fare well or they don't. And that's where that dissonance and the incongruence can make life much more difficult. And again, you may be struggling with those things, but no one's ever walked through this with you in such a way that you can identify the real source of where you got off track, and understanding that your response emotionally to a loss is how you're designed. It's how our Creator made us. And He promised to walk through that with us in such a way that it would bring us about to the healing, to the place where Steve described, I can get to and say, I'm going to be okay because my Creator has helped me understand how He made me, how I'm responding to this, and He's promised me a different future that has that hope. So I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to have faith. That's where all of that guidance brings us to. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in one counseling session. It doesn't happen over just one loss so that I'm ready for the next one.
Right, right. No, those are great insights, Chrissy. I also think, excuse me, Dave, you were going to go ahead?
Well, you're both talking about some purpose for grief. And I think a lot of us feel grief and it just hurts.
Right.
And if it hurts, it's bad. Mm-hmm. And I need to not feel this. Mm-hmm. So, and you referenced anger. There's probably a dozen, three dozen, 12 dozen options to choose from so that you do not have to feel grief. I mean, anger helps you get a bunch of stuff done. I mean, there's some upside to that. There are others where you just stay in bed and never leave. That's, you know, you can't function like that for very long. So there are things that, as you said, are socially more acceptable than others, but all of them are predicated on the cultural understanding that if it hurts, it's terrible.
Yeah.
And I need to not be here if I can figure out any way to not be here. But there is a purpose for grief, and you've mm-hmm. both touched on that, but I think it might be worth restating, because I think that'll be surprising to a lot of us, that grief isn't just bad.
Pain.
It's not just getting hit by a baseball bat and I'm going to stand there for 6 months and take that. All of my instincts are to move away from pain.
Mm-hmm.
But the purpose of grief is interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I would, just for the reference point for all of our conversation moving forward, Steve referred to this a little bit earlier, but I find it very helpful for people, especially where they're in a state like you're describing, Dave, when they understand that there's a process that's happening, whether they're aware of it or not. Let's acknowledge that there is a process. And so there's a model that we all acknowledge somewhat universally in how grief is processed. And it's from Kubler-Ross from, I think, the late 60s. And that is, the first stage of grief is denial. The second stage is anger. The third stage is bargaining. The fourth is depression. The fifth is acceptance. And I would even contend that in our lifetime as adults, we are looking at adding a sixth one, which is finding meaning. So just remembering denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, and hopefully finding meaning is the process of what grief will walk you through. Now, the hard stop on that is that this isn't a process of I go from step one and I improve to go to step two when I improve more. Because again, that's our Western philosophy of we're going to take steps towards success and we're going to build on our successes until we reach perfection. And that's absolutely not true.
Yeah.
And if you have any understanding of your own grief, or you've watched someone grieve, walked with someone, been an encouragement to someone who's grieving, you can see that better outside yourself. But it is a layered process. It's an ongoing process. It's something that we understand from a psychological point of view in human nature that we will experience in our lifetime, for our lifetime. And so to allow that process to be acknowledged as a layered approach, but also to acknowledge that it's not something you get out of, but rather something you better understand and use it as a window into not only yourself, but how God has created us, so that you remember if he created us this way, he fully intended to provide us whatever guidance, whatever provision we needed to go through that process. And in a spiritual aspect, what he's saying is through this grief process, you will suffer loss, you will suffer. And in that suffering, you will prayerfully depend less on yourself and more on God.
Yeah, Chris, it's exactly correct. I like to think about, and I think it's one of the reasons why like grief can be so traumatic, is that I think we want to look at our life as linear, meaning we organize our days, whether we're aware of it or not. We construct our expectations upon this linear approach. I work hard. I keep my job. I live correctly, and good things will happen to me. I'm in a safe place, so bad things won't happen to me. But when grief or when trauma comes into our life, or loss, as we've been talking about, comes into our life, that interrupts our predictive abilities, and we don't know how to do that. And the cost of living your life linearly and predictability is that, again, you don't build the muscle to trust God. I mean, the more linear, the more predictable I can make my life, the less I really have to depend on me, excuse me, on God, because I've developed this process, I've developed this pattern, and all of a sudden loss comes in and that's blown up. You do not have skills anymore of what's coming next, because all of a sudden life became loop. And that's the exact way that the grief process is that, you know, we have, as Kubler-Ross indicated, these indices, and you've called it layered, and that's exactly right. I look at the process, though, and I pray it gives people some grace, again, as loop. So we've seen that inverted curve where life happens in anger and depression, and we kind of go down and come back up. Well, the coming back up is loop, meaning you get a little better, but then you kind of go back over. Mm-hmm. And you get a little better, but each time you go, you may not go as far until you kind of walk your way up this hole, in a sense. And so, again, Chrissy, our American culture has codified most things as linear and as this process. And then God interrupts and says, excuse me, please. Where were you when I set the oceans? Where were you, as the famous passages in Job indicate? And so that's part of the trauma, Dave, that comes with loss, is that we have blown up. We come face to face with our own kingship of our life. We've predicted this is how it should go. And then when it blows up, we do not have the skill sets to understand it. And even when we're in that curve, we expect it to be linear, but man, it's not. That's why, you know, I think I'm past that. And all of a sudden, 7 months later, I'm anger. Or 7 years later, I'm angry, as you indicated, Chrissy.
And sadly, the church and our religious practices around our faith of Christianity, of being Christ followers, has tried to formulate a way to practice your way towards getting through it. And we've marginalized the beauty or the sweet spot, which is suffering. And suffering is, again, layered throughout Scripture. It's an essential part of how God teaches us, of how he grows and transforms us through his Holy Spirit within. And so we can't even begin to talk about processing grief as believers without also identifying that this is indeed part of what God has acknowledged we will experience on this earth as suffering. And right. We can go back to the suffering being about original sin or our personal sin, But no matter what, in that suffering comes grief. They are hand in hand.
Yeah, and if you notice, I'm sure, and Dave, in your time.
Dave's trying to ask questions.
Well, I know. Look who you invited, and what did you expect, okay? Come on, Dave, you know us much better than that, my brother.
Just interrupt, Dave. Feel free.
Yes, but you got to interrupt with some force, because Chris
is pretty
salty here. So just a gentle interruption will not be enough at that point, and so. And
we may talk about our ability to talk about this all the time.
Absolutely. You've opened up. This is self-therapy for us at this particular point, brother. So what I was going to say, and it may be for another time to talk about, there is almost a universal question when loss comes upon us and the subsequent grief process has begun. And that's the question, why? Mm. And I think to your particular messaging, Chrissy, is that sometimes the church is very quick to step in and say something like, don't ask why, don't question God's sovereignty. Don't ask why.
Well, there's a lot of shame around that too.
Have faith. But yet we go back to the Psalms of Lamentations throughout Scripture. Mm-hmm. Everybody says, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
Where are
you now?
That is an essential question of why. Because it begins this God-ordained process of Him moving through us. Again, who are we asking the question why? Even believers ask, unbelievers ask why. That's, to me, sort of almost indirect evidence that you think there's somebody up there, right? And then for us believers to be not allowed to say why and begin to have the Holy Spirit move in such a way that He answers the question, maybe not with a direct answer, but he moves that answer in to what Scripture says to be conformed more like Him. He used that. So your comment about what sometimes the church does just brought that to my mind. And that's a horrible thing to do early on, to stop someone from asking why, because it stops the process.
So the grieving is not the problem, which would then make you think, I will either avoid or organize my life in such a way that I never have to grieve, because grieving is the enemy. Right. Grieving is not the problem nor the enemy. Suffering is what we are grieving, or loss. But suffering and loss is not the enemy.
Correct.
As believers.
Correct.
That's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, if you've talked on college campuses out in the quads or ever, eventually somebody's going to say, so let's talk about the problem of suffering. And the premise is, if there is a God and He's all powerful, why can't He fix all of this? That would be evidence of a powerful and good God. Mm-hmm. The premise of that question is so poor. So shallow.
Right.
And yes, I think in terms of spiritual DNA, we were created in a certain way to live under certain circumstances, which did not include suffering.
Right.
In the Garden of Eden, we were not going to have to deal with this stuff. It was not present. There was no sin. There was no battling. There was no death. There was no loss. And we were designed to do very well under those circumstances. But then sin. And so now we are living in a toxic environment that we were not built for. And kind of from a philosophical standpoint, you would think that we would be used to suffering by now. It happens all the time. Loss happens all the time. And I think evidence of a creator and a good creator is that we're shocked every time. we feel pain at things that we know are going to happen. And it challenges like our space on the planet. But I think rather than being angry that God allows it, we should be wondering why does this even bother me? Because I was not built for this. I was built by a good God to live without this, but he is going to help me through the stuff.
Right.
So he's not causing all of this suffering, but he's
allowing it.
Like a loving father holding our hand or holding us and not just whisking us away, but helping us mature and endure and turn around. And we'll talk about this perhaps on this the next installment of this, but to be able to minister to the people around us.
Yeah,
Dave, you said something. You said more than one thing profound, but here's one thing I heard that you say, that grieving is hard. And in all of my experience, and Chrissy, you've walked with people this way too. We talk about good grieving and bad grieving. In a sense, good grieving to me and bad grieving are simply defined by good grieving is grieving with others. Bad grieving is grieving alone. We are not meant to grieve alone. But that is, again, especially for us guys, Dave, that is the infused with so much family of origin stuff, so much cultural stuff. Because if it's hard, as you said, then a white-knuckling approach doesn't work. And so we then have to look outside of ourselves if we're going to do this well. And it's in that process of Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. It's meant to be done in community. It's meant to be done in a process fashion and moved in such a way that there is that strength, that comfort, that almost building up of muscle, of strength, of your faith. Is a necessary piece. That's what God is doing, that progressive sanctification, drawing us closer to him and less of me. So what better opportunity when there's a significant loss than to step into it with the Holy Spirit and with others, with the community, with people you love and you trust, those that I've seen who've, for lack of a better word, really had a complicated grief almost to a person. They've been alone.
Yeah.
And that's tragic. That's tragic, both spiritually and with other believers or friends.
Well, I think, and again, I maybe for Americans more than others, but I think it's probably instinctually, grief is an inherently confusing condition.
Mm-hmm.
And as you described through the five and perhaps the six stages, you might loop around the same two.
Right.
For a long time, jump to the end, come back to number four, and you need people around you to say, this is fine.
Yes,
you're
to
doing
normalize
good.
It for you.
And just don't be afraid, step into it, you know, these kinds of things that you're not going to tell yourself. We need somebody else who's not suffering to care for us.
And what a great entry point for us to invite people into the kingdom.
Magnificent, yeah.
Yeah, to just say there is an understanding around what you're experiencing. There is someone who does know what you're experiencing, and he has purpose in what you're struggling with because of the love he has for you.
That's the heart of 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and grieving, but grieving with hope.
Yeah.
Grieving with hope. That's the key words, is hope. Well,
and I think the inverse of that is grieving with no hope.
Right.
Is destruction.
Yep.
That is perhaps Satan's goal.
Which is why you would deny it, right? Because then Satan also wants you to cope with it in such a way that says, I'm better than that. I don't have to succumb to that feeling.
Yeah.
I don't have to tolerate that pain. I can rise above it. I can self-medicate myself out of it. And that becomes the self-aggrandizement. Is that right? Am I saying that right?
Yeah.
So then I am the God of my own universe, of my own world, and I dictate how that goes. And that is the complete, as Satan would have it, the complete opposite. But he walks those pieces into our lives in such subtle, deceptive ways that it comes in through religion. And religion says it's not okay to feel this way. Yeah. God does not want that for you. He wants good for you. And if you'll just do these things, if you'll just practice these ways, you won't have to live like this.
Yeah, there's that universal truth, I believe, that pain will be comforted. It's just a question of how will it be comforted.
Will you allow it?
Yeah, will it be? I even think it will be comforted. Not allowing it is a way to comfort it, is denial. And so I think that from a real macro perspective, pain will be comforted. The question is, will it be comforted in a healthy way, right, or will it, as you said, Chrissy, be comforted in a way of 1,007 ways to self-medicate it? Mm-hmm. Denial is one, meaning not letting it white knuckle. No, it's not going to bring me down. It's not going to take me down. It may take a lesser man down, but not me, which is the self-aggrandizing, the elevation of self above, as you said, Chris.
Well, I think some of the things that you've both pointed out that would be, I think, very game-changing is grief is not inherently a bad thing.
Correct.
It is a process that can invite us into community, can invite us into the arms of God, and it is not to be avoided at all cost. That could be a paradigm shift.
Mm. Correct. Yes, it absolutely right, Dave. And what still astonishes me in my own life is that, you know, it's directly out of scripture that shortest verse in the Bible to memorize, right? Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. You know, his best friend dies, and he had this moment of grief. So it's a imitation of our Lord's behavior. And he did that. He grieved. The messages we send about avoidance, Dave, as you indicated, or it's something to be avoided is really destructive on a soul, really destructive. And all of us during this season, maybe address it a layer. We also tend to rationalize our pain and loss. Well, I didn't have this, and so therefore I should not, you know, this person lost a child, I just lost a job. I shouldn't grieve as much as that. That is also a weapon of the enemies to compare, right? That's part of the bargain, to compare your grief. Therefore, it's not as bad. Therefore, I don't have the right, the privilege, and shouldn't grieve this loss. Yes, then you stuff it, or you sex, drugs, and rock and roll it away.
Yeah.
Well, maybe not rock and roll. I hope that in us having this conversation, again, maybe only for a small few people to hear, I hope just by starting the conversation that we are elevating in this particular circumstance, which is uncertain, unpredictable, unknown for everyone. The playing field is completely leveled. There's no one out there that knows what's going to happen next or how this is going to play out. And so maybe this is a beautiful time for us as believers to come together and say, God knows, and look at how he's brought people through, not only to survive the human race, but to grow us individually and collectively as the body of Christ. Maybe just having this conversation about grief and what its process is, what its purpose is, through what God has given us, will help us invite others to talk about it, invite others to acknowledge it within themselves so that they can or may even decide to want to be introduced to a God of healing and a God that promises that.
You know, Chris, brilliant stuff. I think it's incumbent upon us in Christian leadership to do it too.
Yeah.
I mean, I think we send this really wonky message that if Pastor Dave, a loss happens to him, but Pastor Dave kind of, I'm okay, I'm toughens up, becomes hyper spiritual, for lack of a better word, doesn't healthily embrace it, then maybe one of his co-workers or maybe one of his congregants looks and goes, Well, he doesn't even feel it. What does he have that I don't? And then we reintroduce that shame. And so I really believe it's an important behavior for us in whatever level of Christian leadership you have to also be transparent and say, man, I hurt. This really hurts. And I've got to talk to somebody about it. Would you give me a minute? I can explain it to you and kind of reverse the whip and say, hey, I need you during this time. What a great message to send.
And what a great opportunity on a Sunday morning when you're gathered with all the believers who want to come together to worship the Lord for someone to say, how are you doing? And me to say, you know what? I'm okay. I'm just kind of getting by.
Yeah. And not hyperinflate.
That's not a lack of faith.
No. Right. No, I'm completely aware of God's presence and his purpose in this, but honestly, I'm struggling. I'm hurting.
Yep.
And I'm not dumping on you. I'm not asking you to fix it. I just want to be honest with people instead of try to fake my way through it.
Well said, Chris.
Well, I think some of the benefits of this discussion that I'm hoping are that people will feel the freedom to wonder if what they've been experiencing has been grief. I've just perhaps been sad and I don't know why, and I'm trying to not be sad. I'm going to go get busy so that I don't feel sad, or I'm really anxious because I don't know what's going to happen next.
Yep.
That doesn't feel perhaps like grief. That feels like another problem that I should cap the well and solve that problem, but I would like our listeners to feel like they could ponder, I may be suffering loss right now, loss of perceived security, or
safety.
And it's okay to reach out and say, I'm really sad and I'm angry about it and it doesn't feel fair. And where is God? And you have then entered into a very spiritual process. Mm-hmm. That the Father is wanting to scoop you up into his arms and take, and not make it all better.
Mm-hmm.
He wants more than that. He wants intimacy
with you.
And the invitation of, as you said, Steve, of grieving well is not that you will get past it and not remember it, but that you will be altered by it. And when you look back, you will say, that was really hard, but I would not give that up for anything. That changed me, that drew me to God, that softened me for the people around me.
Right.
There is benefits from the Father of grieving well.
Yeah, Dave, you and I and Chrissy have had this conversation before, and all of this I hope will end up be an encouragement to those who are listening. And we've talked about that most of God's good work is done out of brokenness. And it is there he meets us in our brokenness to take us further. So loss is sort of an evidence of a brokenness. And if we stop quickly, the brokenness, the reality of brokenness of happened in this loss, then I do think we, at some degree, truncate the level of learning that we gain out of that. Our whole life is predicated upon not being broken, not allow ourselves. And yet, that's where God seems to do the work he's done in your life, Dave, Chrissy, my life, where he's done
his
best work.
Well, we've got more to talk about, but we are running out of time right now. So we're going to come back and finish up on some things. Including the loss. These have been losses that we've been talking about of security, of comfort, but then there's the ultimate loss of dealing with death. And that deserves some time of its own. So let's wrap up today and let's re-cue everything so that we can start on the next one. Well, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Parenting Pathway Podcast. Thanks, Steve Fisher and Chrissy Smith, for being with me today and those of us who are listening. And as I always try to remind us, do not go off and try to do parenting, and do not go off and try to do life alone.